Good morning. When the lion roars, the thief is at your door. He has come to steal your joy. Troubles all around, peace cannot be found. Trials and testings, they abound. There is one who goes before you. There is one who pleads your case. He is there standing in your place. He'll never leave or forsake you. You're hidden in the palm of His hand, completed in God's perfect plan. Crucified with Christ, given a new life, seated now at God's right hand. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from His love? There is one who goes before you. There is one who pleads your case. He is there standing in your place. He'll never leave or forsake you. You're hid in the palm of His hand, completed in God's perfect plan. So fight the good fight of faith. Put on the armor of God. Wield the sword of the Word of God. The enemy will flee. With faith you must believe. There is one who goes before you. There is one who pleads your case. He is there standing in your place. He'll never leave or forsake you. You're hid in the palm of His hand, completed in God's perfect plan. Completed in God's perfect
plan. Vicki, could you sing that a little more powerfully next time? It went right through me. Awesome stuff. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for those who came out this morning, despite the evil report. And there is no evil report. When they went into the land, the spies went into the land, Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report. The rest came back with an evil report. And guess what happened? They got a plague for an evil report. Father, we are here to proclaim the good news and safety in Jesus Christ. Psalm 91, it won't come near you. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways and He'll make your path straight, straight path. That's what we're after, Lord. Contentment, confidence in Jesus Christ. We thank You for these things, for the message at hand today. May it pierce to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and be that critic of the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Content and confident in Christ, 1 Timothy chapter 6, the final chapter in 1 Timothy. Then we'll go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1 says, well, first of all, it's Sunday, March 15th. The Ides of March. Beware the Ides of March. Julius Caesar, William Shakespeare, 1564. And I don't know when it was written. It's Sunday, March 15th, 2020. 2 Timothy, which will be in on Tuesday, if we get through this today, a rather long chapter, says, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound thinking, sound mind. That is by the word of God, that is by the spirit of God, that our thinking would be renovated by presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, which God considers wholly devoted to His purpose and well-pleasing in His sight, not being conformed or pressed into the mold of this world, but transfigured by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove or demonstrate what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Not to be afraid, for the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear. Perfect love evicts all fear, but of power and a sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. So turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. He's going to talk about slaves, those under the yoke of slavery or bondage. That is, they're truly slaves. It was a slave, a society that had slavery. There were slaves, and they're still slaves today. Some people are slaves that get paid. Other people are slaves that don't get paid. Some are forced into labor. Others never leave a slavery situation because they're afraid to. There's a slave mentality, you know. And they're slaves to all kinds of things. There's all kinds of slaveries. A man is a slave to anything that controls him. Slave or free? Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you won't be a slave anymore. You'll be free. Those are the only people that are free are the people that continue in the word. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you don't continue in my word, then you're not my disciples, and you'll never know the word, and you'll never be free. That's the opposite, which is just as true as the affirmative or positive. 1 Timothy 6:1 says, those who are under the yoke of slavery, these are slaves, they serve others. He said, should regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. These are believers. These are believers that are slaves. He says, so that the name of God should not, and the teaching should not be blasphemed. In other words, don't bring disrepute upon the word of God by complaining about your circumstance or your situation. Just trust God. Look to God. Look to Christ. He'll get you through, no matter what the problem, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation, no matter what kind of trouble befalls you, He will get you through it. He'll keep certain things away and bring certain things to you so that you will trust Him in the end. His plan is perfect. It's balanced in every way. Good things and things that you don't consider so good until you look back on them after the passing of time and you say, that was perfect. Everything He does is precise, is perfect, and His timing is impeccable. Impeccable timing. That's the essence of His wisdom, His timing. His timing is impeccable. His timing is impeccable. So, even as a slave here, one who is a believer in Christ is a free man. 1 Corinthians 7:22, he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. So you can't get away from it. So it doesn't matter, does it? Slave or free, there's no distinction, no difference. A slave is here, even as a slave. One who is a believer in Christ is a free man. Freedom from tyranny is the heritage of the children of God, the sons of God, and there's no difference between slave and free, Galatians 3:28. All are free the moment they believe in Christ from sin, from overwhelming sorrow by the promises of God's Word and the encouragement and joy, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, from despair, from discontentment, a meaningless life, and of course, death. You'll never die. Those who believe in Him will never, no, never die. And He'll never, no, never leave you or forsake you in life, your life in time. So, therefore, the one who is a slave is Christ's free man, and vice versa. John 8:31. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him, if you continue in My word, you're truly disciples of Mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered Him, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been a slave to anyone. They were slaves to Rome, even at that time. So they're living in denial. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, we're only looking to Him, you will be free indeed. Verse 2, 1 Timothy 6:2. He says, but those having believers as masters, there were actually masters of slaves who became believers. We're going to study one of them. His name is Philemon. You'll see that in the next installment after 2 Timothy. That'll be the last one. It'll be 13 epistles of the 13th apostle. We'll have hit all 13 epistles. Rapidly, yes, but we needed to do that just to expose our souls. Then we'll go back and study some things, and we're going to have our interactive study sessions. Which I don't know how I'm going to do that. I just know the Lord told me to do it. So we'll see. We'll work that out as we go. We'll work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God who is in us, willing and working according to His own good purpose and pleasure. Philippians 2:12 and 13. So here we go. He says, but those having believers as masters must not disrespect them, since they are brothers. Being rather more, they must serve. That means they should serve them willingly. It says, because they are believers and beloved by the Lord, that is the masters of the slaves. And he says, and partakers of the benefits in Christ Jesus. These things teach and proclaim. Here we have humility, which is basic virtue in serving the Lord and the body of Christ, serving the Lord and other believers. That's what we're here for. Nobody is to be exalted above another. Working for a domineering or even a tyrannical boss is a difficult thing to do and a tough way to live. In some instances, if not most, the problem lies with the slave, the discontented party, who resents the fact that he or she is not calling the shots or making the decisions which they believe would make things better. When in fact, even if it would make things better for them, it would not be so for everyone else. Nothing works that way. So you might as well be content right where you are with just what you have, because you can't always get what you want. But if you try sometimes, you just might find. What? Yeah, maybe. Or what you need, for that matter. When there's no more bottled water, hand sanitizer, milk, bread, or toilet paper in the stores. Oh no, what will we do? That's not the subject. The subject is slaves and masters. Humility is the subject. Verse 3. He says, if anyone espouses a different doctrine, heterodidascalia, a different doctrine, and one that does not conform to sound or healthy and well-balanced words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching that is according to eusebia, or godliness. Humility is the ability to hear from God. Humility is the state of awareness that occurs when one is not occupied with self or circumstances, but rather has cleared his mind and his schedule, has focused all of his attention on Jesus Christ as God and Savior, our only hope of wholeness and wellness in this broken and corrupt world. You find that to be true, Greg? He writes about it all the time. You should read some of his Facebook posts. They're wonderful. They encourage me every day. I hate to say that. I hate to say that he could encourage me. But it's true. The humble will hear and be glad, and the meek will he teach. Verse 4. It says, he is conceited if he doesn't believe in these things and trust in these things and trust in the Lord in this way. And he's not humble, then he's conceited. If he's not humble, he's conceited. He could be ignorant and arrogant, unless it's willful ignorance, and that is arrogance. Willful ignorance is arrogance. But he can be humble or he can be conceited. This one, if he does not listen to the sound teaching of Jesus Christ or disagrees with the doctrine, he's conceited and understands nothing, zero. He has no understanding, but has a morbid interest in controversial questions and discussions. Do you ever meet anybody like that? They want to talk about things. They want to argue about stuff and debate things. And you know, you get to a point, you could do that with somebody who's an honest seeker, searcher, but you can't do that with most people. You just have to walk away. It brings into public disrepute the Word of God and dishonors Jesus Christ. He says they have a morbid interest. That's dead. That's spiritually dead. They're spiritually dead, those who do that. A morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive speech, and evil suspicions. None of them have any part in the spiritual life. Christ, the opposite. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are these, that list there, and other things. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. So he says, nothing, conceited. They understand nothing. They're conceited, understanding nothing. Rather, are morbid concerning controversy and word striving. They're word striving. Logomachia, which is word striving. Out from which come about envy, which is phonos, and strife, eris, and blasphemia, which is blasphemy. Evil speech, and evil, porneri, evil, infectious evil, contagious evil, like the virus, suspicion, spreads around like wildfire, always stirring up trouble, always competing with somebody in their one-upmanship, which is arrogance. This is no time to argue or debate. Secondary issues of doctrinal differences. No way. Rather, it's time to seek the Lord. Draw nearer than ever before. Shut your mouth. Talking about others is concerned, where differences in belief are concerned, and agree with God, the plain meaning of God's unchanging word. That's what we do. It's simple, isn't it? Verse 5. He says, constant arguing, still describing these people, destroying of men, the minds of men, destroying of the minds of men, and deprived of the truth, supposing that monetary gain or profit to be godliness. In other words, God shows what he thinks, how highly he thinks of you by paying you, giving you prosperity, money or profit. Ask Tom Hanks and Rita Wilson, who have millions upon millions of dollars and yet caught the virus. I hope they'll be okay. The money can't help them. Probably get them a little quicker attention, but that doesn't help anybody. If it's going to get you, it's going to get you, and you're going to die. And that's all there is to it. If you're old, have underlying medical issues, health issues. So anyway, verse 6 says this. It says, it is, but it is, great gain. That is, godliness is great gain if it's accompanied, metta, with, along with, contentment. Autarkia, contentment. If you were content before the news hit, the virus came to Washington County in one presumptive case, two in Allegheny County, you can remain content even now. There's nothing to fear except fear itself. If you were not content then, before you heard the news, I'm guessing you're really not content now. Perhaps you're more than just a little nervous. Verse 7. Are you? I just put my finger in my mouth to turn my fate. I wasn't aware of that until now. Mucous membranes. They make too much of that. We should do viral videos. Humorous viral videos. Get it? Do you have any of this on your video, Paulette? Judy? Nothing like that. Okay, I have to do this part. You can do your part. I'll do my part, you do your part. Okay. Everybody has their part. So, verse 7. Paul says, we have brought nothing into this world. Remember that. You don't remember when you came into the world, do you? Most of you, anyway. Well, when you did, you had nothing, including any clothes on at all. You were naked. You brought nothing into the world. And so you can take nothing out of it either. He says, for you see, nothing we brought into the world. He says, neither that we take out a thing. Neither do we take out a thing. Neither are we able to take out one thing. When things like this come, like our present situation, there's only one place to go. There's only one that we can seek. One in whom we can find refuge. And I know you know, but in case you're one who hears this on sermon audio, who does not fully understand, I say, run for your life to the Lord. Paul says then, if we have food and covering, clothing, with these we shall be content. Isn't it funny how the Word of God comes right at the right time in the right circumstance and situation addresses current events? You don't have to stretch it. With these we shall be content. Well, I went to the store and I didn't have any of these things. Well, if you have food, and most of us do, some kind or another, you can still go to a restaurant. You can still go to McDonald's if you need to. Even if you don't have any food on your shelf. If Mother Hubbard's cupboard is bare, you can go and you can pray before you eat your McDonald's food, and the Lord won't let it hurt you too much. Just get one sandwich instead of two, like I do. That is, I get two. Don't do what I do. Do what I say, not what I do. He says, but having food and shelter, With these we shall be content. That's our kao is content. We're going to be content. Did anyone go to the grocery store on Friday or Saturday? Anybody here? Yep, we did. Then you saw the opposite of this occurring right before your eyes. People are not content with anything. The mad rush to get as much as you can grab, as though doing so could save you from exposure or infection, should the plague become rampant, as many predict that it will. You know the leech has two daughters. What are their names? Gimme and Gimme. You gotta be, I saw them. They were down shopping safe. They had this overflowing basket of stuff. And they were like, I'm safe. You're not safe. You'd be one of the first ones to go, probably. But he has two daughters. I don't want to know them or see them. Anyway, it's a mad rush to get as much as you can grab, as though doing so could save you from exposure or infection, should the plague become rampant, as many predict that it will. Who knows what will happen? We're not even looking at it that way. We're just trusting in the Lord and living every day and not being foolish, taking necessary precautions, as everyone should. Wisdom is practical, very practical, understanding and application of truth. There's one place to go. There's only one place to go. That's to the Lord. So get there as fast as you can. Stay there. Psalm 91, turn there. We're going to do Psalm 91 again because it's an important psalm. It talks about the heritage of God's children and what he promises to those who seek his face, who look to him alone and for salvation and refuge. He is our refuge and our fortress, our God in whom we trust. Psalm 91, 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, get there quick, live there all the time, will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. His shadow is a place of safety where nothing, where no one can find you or see you. Hid with Christ inside of God. That's where you're at. And you better know it. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my stronghold, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. There's the answer. There's the key. There's the only place you're safe. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper, every device of the wicked one, the roaring lion who walks around seeking somebody to drink down. He'll never find you. You're hid with Christ and God. And from the deadly pestilence. It's where he hides you. Did you read that? Did you see what it says? I believe this is our promise. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. A plague, a pestilence, can be bugs. It can be big bugs like grasshoppers and locusts, or it can be the little tiny bugs, the bacteria, the viruses. Pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, that is, with his wings, and nothing can penetrate his wings. Nobody can take you out of his hand. He's stronger than all, and no one can take you from his hand. And under his wings, you may seek refuge, safety from every adversary, every aggressor. Then it says, his faithfulness is a shield that does not allow anything to enter, penetrate, to hurt or harm you. And a bulwark, stronghold. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. I'll take that every day of the week. Won't you? That's good news. I have good news for you today. Trust in the Lord and it won't come near you. You say, well, what if it does? Well, then you'll get through it. You'll probably just like have like a cold and get through it. And pass it along to others that will die as judgment. So you don't have to worry about it. Does that mean you shouldn't wash your hands more frequently, or that you shouldn't put your hands in your mouth to turn your page? Yes, it does. Be smart. So he'll cover you with his pinions, under his wings you may seek refuge, his faithfulness. You will be afraid of the terror by night. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand. But it shall not approach you, shall not come near you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. You say, but I don't live in a tent. Well, you may be living in a tent before long. For he will give his angels charge concerning you. Of course, this all is directly identifying one specifically who is the Lord Jesus Christ, as all Scripture points to him. In the days of his humanity, his wilderness temptation by Satan, he used these very verses. So that, to guard you in all your ways, they will bear you up in their hands, that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and serpent, you will trample down. Christ has done that for us, and we do it too. In Christ, by and because of Christ, because of our special status of grace and favor with God. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. Do you love him? I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. That you know. You know the name above every other name. It's the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. What's true of him is true for you. With a long life, wow, yeah, like eternal life, I will satisfy him. And let him see my deliverance, preservation, and salvation. All of those terms are included, enfolded in the word sozo, or salvation. Verse 9, back to our text. So you got that? That's a good one. Read that a couple of times a day if fear overtakes you. Some people are more sensitive than others. Some are more afraid than others. That's okay. The Lord can still help you. At what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Why art thou disquieted and fearful, O my soul? Trust thou in God. Be not afraid, Jesus said. 365 times in the Bible. One for every day of the year. And then when you get to the end of the year, you start over. 365, be not afraid, be not afraid, be not afraid. Don't be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. Trust in the Lord. And he will evict all fear. Love him, and you'll evict all fear. Those who keep his word, he says, whoso keepeth his word, in him the love of God is fully developed. This is a good time to know this and to rehearse the truth of this. And then it says in 1 John 4:18, it says, perfect love, well, fully developed love, evicts all fear. So you won't have any fear. There's no need to be afraid. You got the word in your soul, so you're not afraid. Those who have the word in their soul are not afraid. Those who don't are. So he says then, now he talks about those who want to get rich. Money won't help you in times like these. He says, but those desiring to be plutein, pluteo, which is rich, it says, ep, or empipto, which means they fall into parasmos, which is trouble. They fall into all kinds of mischief, or trouble, and a snare. Where we have pagis or pagizo, pagida, a snare. That is the snare of the devil. And desires, many foolish desires, and many foolish desires. Having a lot of money brings with it many foolish desires. And harmful desires, foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Apollia. To Olythros and Apollia. Ruin and destruction. Anybody know what he's talking about here? I do. Like a drunken sailor with a pocket full of money. Money doesn't mean a thing when disaster strikes. Why? Another rock reference. Because your cash ain't nothing but trash. And I just ain't going to get me some more, no. Perhaps a last resort substitute, that is your cash, for toilet paper. When the virus strikes, that's all it's good for. You can't eat money. It can't heal you or save your earthly life, nor certainly provide you with the redemption solution and the free gift of eternal life. Nope. Can't do any of those things. Can't buy you love. Verse 10. See, if you can buy all the other things, yeah, but it can't buy you love. In the end, you're going to say, I want love. That's all I wanted was love. And I didn't have any love. And God said, I extended my love. I demonstrated my love. That while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. That's the manifestation of love. Here in his love, not that we love him, but that he loves us. And he demonstrated it by sending his son to die. That's love. That's real love. Look at that love. And you'll be convinced that God loves you. You could settle the issue of God's love for you. Those people say, what'd you do for me lately? God? He said, what I did for you originally is good enough, but I've also done many things for you lately. I've given you everything that pertains to life and godliness through the precious promises of the Word. I saved you. I caused you to be born from above, born again, regenerated, gave you a brand new life and a brand new nature, which is inclined to righteousness. And all you have to do is let her allow me to will and work inside of you according to my own good pleasure, and your life will be great. Wonderful. And then you'll have a great reward in eternity. What could be better than that? I ask you. Next he says, this is what the two daughters The leech, that's it. I was thinking of a slug, yeah. The two daughters of the leech don't like this one at all. He says, For the root of all evil. That's exactly what it says. It's a genitive plural of a Pantone, all, of all. Then it's just kakon, which is evil, general term for evil. The root, which is pizza, not pizza, pizza, the root, for the root of all evil is, not all kinds of evil, all evil, is philagoria, which is the love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the root, but the love of money is the root of all evil. Not all kinds of evil, all evil. I guess you could interpret it that way, but that's not what it says. It says of all evil, the love of money. Which some, orego, not oregano, but orego, we had pizza and oregano, orego, some desiring, strayed away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many intense anxieties, sorrows, many intense anxieties and or sorrows. That's what they did. Some people better take care by settling their personal affairs, designating their woeful heirs, dividing their paltry shares. If their stock portfolio becomes worthless and their nest egg falls from the nest and breaks on the ground, they'll have nothing to leave. If they die or lean on, nothing to leave if they die, nothing to lean on if they die, nothing to leave if they die or lean on, should they live. If they live, they got nothing left. There's nothing left. They put it all in the slot machine of the stock market. Put it all in the slot machine, pulled the lever, pushed the button, and it didn't come up a match. And it all went bye-bye. You know, in the state of emergency, they can take all your money. Did you know that? They can take all the bank's money, if it need be. In the case of emergency, they can take everything. Everything. And nobody can do anything. Nobody can buy anything or sell anything. Sound like something, a scenario of the end days? I'm not saying it is. I'm just saying these are the kind of things that will remind you of that and warn you that those times are coming. You say, well, we won't be here. We might be here for the first part of it. Who knows? We don't know. But I know we're not appointed to wrath, but to salvation. So comfort one another with these words. The Lord is going to come and call us up just in the nick of time, and we'll be fine. Then he says, let's see, they pierce themselves through with sorrows and intense anxieties. Indeed, people will be anxious, even desperate, in desperate times. Indeed, they will. Verse 11 says, he says, but you, speaking to Timothy personally, singular, you singular, second person singular, but you, Timothy, as a pastor, Paul instructing the pastor, the prototype pastor is Timothy, but you, Timothy, O man of God, well, I hope we are, those who preach the word of God, I hope we're men of God, to one degree or another, substantially, significantly so, men of God, who love the Word of God, who listen to the Spirit of God, who teach the Word of God. But you, O man of God, flee, run from these, and run after, pursue, righteousness. That's God's right doing. Right things done in the right way for the right reason at the right time. That's what you do, Timothy. And never otherwise. Pursue righteousness and eusebia. That is, devotion to the glory of God by grace. You know that's my definition of godliness, eusebia. Good worship. Devoted to the glory of God by grace. By receiving from God all that He's done, given. His Word, His Spirit, His fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, produced by the Word deeply implanted, which will save your soul and your body in time. So he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, and love. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Patience and meekness. He just left out a couple of them, which come along with it. These are developed in times of peace, not in times of difficulty, but in times of peace. In times of ease, for those having taken advantage of the opportunity to progress, to develop good spiritual habits in the grace space that God provides, the respite from trouble and from disaster that He always provides. He gives you the space to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in times of peace. These disasters, therefore, should not befall us. We should be ever hopeful, never woeful, always joyful, even in perilous times. I ask you this. What? Didn't you know these things would be coming in the last days? As the beginning of sorrows, perhaps? As the first contractions, Titanic ones, perhaps, of birthing a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness would dwell at home. Didn't you know? We've been warned about it. So we have to remember these things are so. And don't be amazed or thrown by them. Don't have a nervous breakdown. God will keep you safe, keep you right up until the end. It doesn't hurt to die anyway. So if you die, you die. And it's your time to go. God controls those things. You don't. And so we just trust Him. And it doesn't hurt to die. I always tell people that. It doesn't hurt to die. What are you so afraid of? You have no sensation or memory of dying. Not like the things where you said, oh, that was horrible when I got run over by that bus. And my head was crushed by the bus. Didn't hurt. I don't remember a thing. You know what, even if any of you have been injured or if you've had any type of, traumatic surgery or, major surgery of any kind, it doesn't hurt at first. It hurts after. It doesn't hurt when you're inflicted with it or when you're injured. What trauma, what have you, God puts mechanisms in you so you don't even sense that or feel it. You go into shock. Numbness overtakes it. But it's afterwards that it hurts. So if you die, there's no pain, no residual pain, because you're not in that body anymore. So don't worry about that. Didn't you know those things would be coming in the last days? At the beginning of sorrows, the first contractions of birthing a new heavens and a new earth. So he says, here's how we live. Fight the good fight, Timothy, and every believer. Not just a pastor. He's a Christian before he's ever a pastor. He's a student before he's ever a teacher. He's a disciple of Jesus Christ. Always and evermore. Never anybody's boss in the spiritual life. There's only one Lord, and that's Jesus Christ. There's only one boss, so you serve him with gladness. Fight the good fight of faith. Keep on believing, even though all sight evidence evades you or avoids you. Fight the good fight of faith, even though 1,000 fall and 10,000 at your right hand. It won't come near you. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. That means all of the blessings of eternal life that are yours in time. For you have it and possess it. Even now, it's yours. Now, you have it. You have the gift of eternal life. It starts now, it will never end. You have it now. Paul said to Timothy, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, even now. Eternal life. The experience of eternal life and time. He says, take hold of that which is really life. Life indeed. Which I'll describe more fully in a moment when we get there. So, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. You have eternal life, but now take hold of it, so that you might experience life. He said, to which you were called and made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He confessed his faith in Christ before many witnesses. You made your confession. He says to Timothy, now live it out. Live out what you confess to be true, what you profess to be true. We heard you say, and some of you, I've heard you say, that this world is not your home and that your life is not your own. Now live it out. Now you have the opportunity to live it out. Put your money where your mouth is. If this gets as bad as it could, there will be many people who will be asking you why and how you're able to avoid the panic spreading far and wide, along with the death and destruction of many people, and you will have been prepared by the years that you spent accumulating, saturating your soul, marinating your mind with the Word of God in order that you might get to tell them in the midst of the crisis that Jesus Christ is God and Savior, the only one that can save them from a fate far worse than death by virus. Verse 13. Paul says to Timothy, I charge you, parangelo, I charge you. This is a charge to the pastor. In the presence of God, the one giving life to all things, Everything alive, God's given life to it. He's the source of all life. Jesus Christ is the light of life. And Christ, Jesus, the one testifying before Pontius Pilate. You always wonder what that meant? I'll tell you a little bit about what it means. That is the good confession. See, Christ gave witness to the kingdom of God before Pilate. Likewise, every pastor must do the same, and ultimately, in times like these, many others also as well will do the same thing. Let's see what this looks like when Jesus stood before Pilate. Turn to John 18. We'll just take our time with this. We'll finish it up on Tuesday. We're not in any hurry. And hey, everybody in the sound of my voice, come to church. None of these people have the virus. And we sprayed everything with bug spray. And Clorox. No, we didn't yet, but we will. And just make sure you wash your hands. Oh, there's hand sanitizer by the sink. It's really old, but I don't think it goes bad, does it? Hand sanitizer? Still smells like hand sanitizer. It must be okay. You can use that if you'd like. But come to church. We don't like all these empty seats. Angels don't mind standing. They don't need seats to sit in. So they don't mind standing. So, John 18:28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorian, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorian, so that they would not be defiled. The Jews are too religious and too holy to be defiled by going into the Gentile praetorian after they just lied about Christ, brought false witnesses in order to falsely judge and condemn him. He says, so they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. So they could eat the religious meal. Therefore, Pilate went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if this man, they don't have one. They say, if this man were not an evildoer, we wouldn't have delivered him to you. They didn't say what he was guilty of. They just said, if he wasn't evil, we wouldn't have brought him here. Isn't that something? So Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. They're not allowed to crucify anybody. The Jews aren't. And the Jews said to him, they could stone him, they couldn't crucify him. And plus, Caesar did not allow them to execute any criminals. They had to go through the criminal justice system. So take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, we're not permitted to put anyone to death. To fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die, that is, crucifixion, to be lifted up on a cross. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorian and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Are you? God's putting his all in his heart. Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. What have you done? He still wants to know what he's done. He hasn't done anything. And they can't even tell Pilate what he's done. He said, what have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. You say the same thing? It's the good confession that Jesus had before Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. This world is not my home. My life is not my own. I'm going to give up my life as a ransom for many. That's my kingdom. It's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. It's of the spiritual realm. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you said it correctly. You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Do you hear him today? Pilate said to him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I can find no guilt in this man. But you have a custom, he has a good idea, but you have a custom that I release someone to you at the Passover. Do you wish that I release to you the king of the Jews? Keep calling him the king of the Jews. He's already decided he's the king of the Jews. Pilate has. God put it in his heart. So they cried out again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a murderer and a robber. Now John 19, verse 1, Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. It's to satisfy him, just give him a few whacks with the whip of Roman cat of nine tails. Scourge him. That should satisfy him. He doesn't have to kill him. He's a weak sister, of course. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, put a purple robe on him. None of this was authorized by Pilate. And they began to come up to him and say, Hail, King of the Jews, and give him slaps in his face. I can hardly read this because that's Jesus we're talking about. Pilate came out again and said to them, Behold, I'm bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no fault, no guilt in him. Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns. Picture this in your mind. Wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate said to them, Behold the man. So when the chief priests, what a solemn scene, huh? So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out saying, Crucify! Crucify! They're all lathered up. Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves! And crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered, We have a law. By that law, he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid because he said he was the Son of God. He's even more afraid. Now he fears God. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, What, you don't speak to me? Don't you know that I have authority to release you? And I have authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered, You have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you in the first place has greater sin. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. Because of this, as a result of this, his conversation with Jesus, he made efforts, every effort, to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be king opposes Caesar. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, sat him down on the judgment seat, a place called the pavement, Gabbatha, in the Hebrew. Now, it was the day of preparation for the Passover. And who's the Passover lamb? Why, Jesus is. And if you put the blood on the lintel and doorpost, the angel of death will pass over your house. Right? All right. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, Behold your king! So they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? He believes he's the king. The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. So he then handed him over to them to be crucified. They took Jesus therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of the skull, which in the Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests and the Jews were saying to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. See, Jesus won Pilate, who confessed him as king of the Jews. I believe you'll see Pontius Pilate in heaven. This he did based on Jesus' confession of his kingship and his kingdom, the good confession made before Pilate by Jesus Christ, and we have the same confession. You may ask, how can it be that Pilate was saved by professing Christ's kingship? My answer is, the same way that the penitent thief believed and called upon Jesus as king. Same way! Remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And was assured that he would be with Jesus that very day in paradise, and later with Pilate as well. And you know, that's all it takes. And he's a perfect example of that. Luke 23:39, it says, one of the criminals who hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, said, you do not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. We indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He says, you're the king of the kingdom. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who exemplifies all of these things. He indeed is the one that we focus all of our attention upon, setting our eyes, placing our eyes, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising, thinking little of the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Father, we can trust you implicitly because of what you've done in Christ, and we know your love that surrounds us and protects us as we seek and run for refuge to the shadow, under the shadow of your wings and the protective environment of the Almighty, where we will stay and weather the storm. We thank you for all these things, for the encouragement of your word and your Holy Spirit. Father, make us strong and courageous in Christ for the right reason, with the right thinking and perspective, for you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And at what time we are afraid, we will trust in you. Wipe thou disquieted within me, O my soul, trust thou in God, that those verses would be real and that they would come to the forefront and save us and save our soul. The word that we've taken in, Father, is faithful to save our souls in time, the deeply implanted word. Therefore, laying aside all superfluity and naughtiness, let us receive with meekness the deeply implanted word, which is able to save our souls, in James 1:21. Thank you for these things. Now, if I could have Vicki, please, and my ushers. Father, bless the offering as you always do and always will, at providing the needs of this local assembly so that the Word of God can go forth in the many ways that it does, even now, without having a huge congregation, reaches thousands of people. In Jesus' name, we're thankful and grateful. Amen.
If we could all stand.